Brethren, I do have a presentation I wanted to present to all of you today, and I hope that all of us can just take some time to consider some of the things I'm going to ask you, because I'm going to ask you some questions, and I'm probably going to get personal, but that's okay. We're all friends, right? I'm not going to be asking you to respond in any personal fashion, but I will be asking you to think and consider what I'm going to ask you personally. I would like you to consider these things seriously, because they are important things as we attempt to develop, maintain, and manage our relationship in this very dark, grim, and in sometimes sad world that we live in. Got a question. One of a few. What's important to you? Or, in personalizing it, what's important to me? Asking myself. Self? What's important to me? I want you to think about that. Just consider it. Take an overview of your life, where you live, things you deal with, people you know, obligations you have. Now, many of you may say, well, you know, that's an easy question, Bill, no problem. My job's important. Right? My wife. She's important to me. My girlfriend, my boyfriend, you know, my school, my grades. Those are important things to me. My car, that's important to me. My motorcycle, that's important to me. You know, these things are important. My clothes, you know, my silk ties, my leather belt, you know, my pants, make sure they're on and all. You know, that's important to me. My shoes, my socks, and all the things, you know, that I deal with. My home, that's important to me, you know, with all this rain. Did my home, my basement flood? That's important. Is the sump pump working correctly? That's important to me. I understand. I would agree. Those things are certainly important. Some of us might even say, my beer is important to me, you know. Let's get more specific. How do we decide? What are the methods by which we decide what's important to us? What is the process, as they would say, that we go through in determining how something is important to us? In other words, what I'm asking is, how do we prioritize our choices? How do we make sure the decisions we make are in the order they need to be in order for our lives to unfold in an orderly fashion so that we don't get stressed out, we don't get spun out, we don't get thrown off into, you know, foul territory, as they say? What is it? How do we do these things? I got to thinking about this. Now, I don't go grocery shopping very often with Margie. Margie will attest to the fact that that's probably one of not very favorite things for me to do. I get rather bored pretty quickly going to the grocery shop. If I was a single guy, I'd be in major trouble. Not that I married my wife for her cooking, but I'm just saying. But she's smiling, so that's a good sign. But at any rate, I got to thinking about grocery shopping. And life in some respects is like grocery shopping. I don't know if you ever thought about it in that way. Did you ever go grocery shopping when you were hungry? And let's add to the complication of this. Did you ever go grocery shopping when you were hungry and without a shopping list? I mean, it's free for all, you know? I mean, I'm going to go to the grocery store and I don't have a list and I am starved. Everything, right? The five senses, I mean, they are just salivating. I mean, everything is going. The eyes are, you know, going. The nose is out there, you know, in front of us, you know. Our lips, you know, and our tongues are, you know, smacking away, you know. We're even hearing the food say, buy me, you know, as we walk by, you know, the ice cream place and consider Dove bars, you know. I like Dove bars. Those are something that I like, you know, or strawberries. And then, of course, with strawberries comes the shortcake. And then, of course, the whipped cream, you know. And you're hungry, right? You don't have a list? Well, I'll buy it, you know. Why not? Because I don't have a list. I'm free. There's no license here. I'm not bound by any rules or laws or guidelines or regulations. So here I go. I'm free to buy what I want to buy. And furthermore, I'm hungry. So, hey, I'm going to satisfy my appetites, you know. And sometimes, a little bit, life often can be, in some respects, that way. Yet, nevertheless, and I think you'll agree, the objective or the mission that we're on when we go to the grocery store, is it not? The mission we're on. I mean, if you go to the grocery store with the right precepts and the right objective in mind, you're going there to spend time and money, now I'll use a business term, in the most cost-effective way so that you can buy the most nutritional value in terms of your ingredients you're considering for your family's diet. In other words, you're looking for the best bang for your buck, both in quantity and quality, right? That's the objective. Get out of there spending as least amount of money as possible with the best amount of nutrition for my family. That's what our objective is, and that's what we're trying to achieve. And, of course, that all comes down to using our money and our time wisely. Now, I think when you think about this, as I'm taking you through this, I would hope that you're beginning to recognize that all that involves choices. You got to make choices, don't you? When you walk down the aisles and you're considering all of these foodstuffs, all of a sudden you realize there are a lot of things competing for your attention. There are a lot of things competing for your consideration. There are a lot of additional multitudes of varieties of stuff, and I'll just keep it at that, stuff that is competing for your time and your money. Because what is life made up of? Is it not time? And we may not like to admit it, but money. So, what I'm talking about is the need for all of us to realize that we have to prioritize. There's no question about it. We've got to prioritize. Life is the endeavor to manage priorities. Webster says that priorities are as follows: something which we give precedence to or assign a degree of urgency or importance to. Now, here's where many of us get in trouble. Here's where many of us get in trouble. Because most of us in this world, and I'm not necessarily mentioning even right here in this room so much, because I would venture to say that if you've been walking this particular way of life, that you, in most cases, wouldn't be necessarily in this area, although it's not certainly far-fetched to consider the fact that a Christian could fall in this category. But as you look around the world, I think you'll admit that if not most, many people have not settled in their lives on certain priorities. That's one category. They grope around, they mope around, they kind of float around without priorities in their lives. They go from one thing to another. They jump from one horse to another. As the old adage says, they change direction in midstream. They get tired of this or bored of that. And lo and behold, they rearrange things predicated on sometimes the not wisest and best reasons for it, such as emotionalism. They make decisions when they're emotionally upset. And oftentimes those decisions, because of the times they make those decisions, lead to even worse cases and situations. The second category, and there are more of us probably in this particular category and may even be in this room, is those of us who do know and become distracted, not living according to our priorities. We know what is right. We know to do good. But for whatever reason, as we're walking down that aisle, we just got to pick up that strawberry shortcake. And we know it's a waste of a buck and a half or two or three or whatever it costs to buy a half a dozen if they come in packages. I don't know what they come in, but you know what I'm saying. And as we go down the aisle of life, we're looking in areas and things, and we know where we're heading, and we've got a mission in mind, but we're getting distracted on all these other things on the shelves as we're walking down this aisle of life, whatever time that may be, at whatever age we may be, wherever we may be, locally, geographically. And so, the second category, oftentimes nips many of us, which are those of us who do have and know and maintain a certain level of priorities in one's life, but because of the distractions in life, we fail to live up to those priorities that we establish and set up. Life, as I say, is much like that grocery store shopping endeavor, whereby, as I said, many things occur in terms of distractions, and we end up getting involved in the more short-term self-gratifying events, as opposed to maintaining a more long-term oriented endeavor in our lives. And you see this in life all over the place. I mean, I don't know how many of you. Let's just take an example, for instance. Let's pick a Sunday. Did you ever notice the varieties of things people get involved with? Now, some people will go to church on Sunday. Now, that tells you something about that person. Others will go play golf on a Sunday. Some will go shopping. Some will take the family out and go to breakfast. Some will play with their children. Some will wash their car. Some will cut the grass. Or they'll go out and weed their garden on a Sunday. Just look at, and what I'm asking you to do is consider, how do we use our discretionary time and our money? Because how we use these things reflects and tells a lot about who and what we are. How we spend our discretionary time reflects, brethren, what's important to us. I used to have a saying, my girls are here with us, and they remember this saying I'd always often say to them, and that is, don't tell me, show me. Don't tell me, show me, because see, I've learned a long time ago, people say an awful lot of things, but you know what's really true about the person? What they do. What they do is the truth about what they say. If it correlates, you know what? You got a person that's pretty well together, as we would call it. That person's got it together. A person who says one thing and does another, well, Jesus had words for that person. That was, as many of us understand the word, to be a hypocrite. I'm going to get personal. We need to think about these things, brethren. We need to consider some of these things. So the question comes, being Christians, how do we, as Christians, prioritize? I'd like to turn over here to Matthew chapter 6. I hope you have your Bibles greased, because the remaining portion of this presentation is going to be heavily salt and peppered with a lot of scriptures. We're going to move right through quite a few things. Hopefully you'll stay with me. But I want to take you through a sequence of events that hopefully will distill for you some logic that you perhaps can weigh your behavior against, that will help you to better navigate through life. Jesus, in his presentation of the Sermon on the Mount, which many have called the Beatitudes, I often, as you know, have said these are the attitudes to be. That's why they're called the Beatitudes. They're the attitudes to be. And here in chapter 6, as we get down through the heart of his presentation of the Sermon on the Mount, he concludes over here with a statement in chapter 6 that was written here by Matthew, who scribed this, where Matthew wrote the words that Jesus said very simply, "Seek you the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, I skipped the word in there purposely. I hope by doing that it was emphasized in your mind silently, because there's a priority with that statement. Let me reread it. "But seek you first the kingdom of God." Now, that's important, brethren, because that establishes a priority in our lives as Christians. And we may say we're Christians, but if we don't underscore our life with certain priorities that would imply, show forth, illuminate, and illustrate the fact that we are, then we're not fooling anybody, and least of all, we're not fooling God. Whether we're baptized or not doesn't matter, brethren. If we're not walking the walk, that's what's important to God, then we're not doing anything as far as God's concerned. That's the reality that we're going to see here in a moment. Oh, God likes to hear our ambitions, our intentions, our hopes and our dreams. He likes to share in those things in our lives. But where, as it's been said, the rubber meets the road is what are we doing about it? Jesus says here, verse 33, seek you first the kingdom of God. Now, how do you do that? I mean, that's okay, Bill. You know, you may say, well, that's okay. All right, seek the kingdom of God first. But, I mean, give me some substance here. What do you mean by that? That's kind of generic. That's kind of general. Is there any pragmatism? Is there any practicality that I can bite into that's got some value to me? Well, let's just move back here a few scriptures, because Jesus points out a very important principle here in this dialogue of Matthew 6. Verse 24, let's move back just a few verses. Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus, in going through a litany of subjects, now changes the subject here in verse 24 to this last portion, which he concludes in verse 33. But let's see what drove him to that conclusion. He says here in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or else he's going to hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and materialism. That's what the word mammon means. It doesn't necessarily only mean money. It means wealth in general. It means materialism. It means secularism. It means anything that's physical and material that, as far as God is concerned, in this three-dimensional world of time and space that we live in, is temporary. Anything along those lines, as far as that point is concerned, that's what God's talking about. He who attempts to serve those physical things is missing the boat as far as God's concerned, because that's short-term oriented. And why do I say that? Is because at some point in the future, brethren, everything that's in this room, including you and me, if we're in this mode, you know it as well as I do, based on the doctrines and the teachings of this Judeo-Christian document, will not last. It's temporary. This matrix of reality is doomed to disappear. And at some point, you can read the end of the story where the good guys win in Revelation chapter 22. The Father's coming back to earth. He's away in a temporary tabernacle. Currently, right now, we call it heaven. Bible indicates it's in the northern skies. He's not only away from earth, he's in another dimension. Modern terminology would say he's another matrix. So he's away and he's in a different dimension. He's spirit. And the Bible says, ultimately, when it's all said and done, God is coming back to reside here on earth. That's what your Bible says. So, all I'm saying is, Jesus' point here is, look, don't get hung up on mammon. He proceeds 25 through 31 talking about physical things. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I'm just going to relate here a little bit. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or drink, your body, or what you shall put on. Aware, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, look at the birds. I was bothered by birds. I was by myself, and I made the mistake of giving the bird some bread, you know. From that point on, he not only came to my table on the ground, he jumped up on the chair and then jumped up on the other setting. And I was talking to him, the waiter coming, you know, he said, "What are you, you know, that's my buddy, you know." And it was really kind of comical, because he got close. He got up and friendly there, a little blackbird. But at any rate, the fowls, you know, they don't care in this particular case. He says here, you can't add one cubit to your stature. So what are you concerned about? Why take you thought for your raiment, and consider the lilies of the field? Now, Jesus is not promoting the fact that you shouldn't brush your teeth, you shouldn't be concerned about a car, you shouldn't be concerned about a job. You know, you're just going to let the Lord take care of it, you know. And I won't do anything, you know, and he'll just provide me my ties and my suit coats, my car, my money. He'll give me the good life, because he's the Lord and I'm in need. So we ought to match up pretty good, I think. You know, and furthermore, he says right here, I've got license. I don't have to do a thing, because he says, don't be concerned about it. That's not the point here at all. Brethren, don't take it to that extreme. What he's meaning here is, don't be preoccupied with these things. in essence, plan for your future. Manage your life. Establish the kingdom as the underscoring fundamental foundation of the direction your life's going to go in, along with all the precepts and guidelines and standards and values that this Judeo-Christian book unfolds to all of us and reveals. And take time to be long-term oriented in those areas. But if you lose it all, no problem, man. That's the attitude we need to aspire to. You know as well as I do, things are not getting any better. There is going to come a time. There is going to come a time when things are not going to bounce back. Your Bible talks about those things. I'm not going to belabor that. The reality is, brethren, especially with us here in this very affluent society we call the United States of America that has connections back to the ancient tribes of Israel, those lost 10 tribes, we are cruising for a major bruising. And at some point in the future, we'll find that wall that we're going to hit. Are we prepared emotionally and mentally? That's what Jesus is talking about here. Are you able to give it all up and not count it or consider it loss? That's a pretty big mountain to scale for all of us, me included. Because we work hard, don't we, in dealing with the things that we deal with, trying to acquire the things we acquire, trying to achieve and accomplish. So that doesn't come easy, and certainly these words shouldn't be weighed very lightly. So there are two major points, two priorities that I would like to leave you with today. Obviously, underscoring these two priorities, I've already established that premise, and that is Matthew 6, verse 33, which states that we should seek first the kingdom. The issue becomes, what are these pillars that I'm about to unfold to you about that will help us to better achieve that direction and maintain that course of keeping the kingdom first? Matthew 22. Jesus is being confronted by some of his favorite people. I say that with tongue in cheek. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in verse 34, we read here, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying." So here Jesus is in a confrontational situation. You can read the rest of the chapter preceding these particular verses I've jumped into here to get the gist and the flavor of what Jesus was contending with. It's quite an interesting read, to say the least. But at any rate, the whole purpose of these guys, Sadducees, Pharisees, and this lawyer included, was confrontational and attempting to try to entrap Christ into some kind of convoluted contradiction. That was their purpose. They wanted to wreck his credibility. He was already carrying the reputation of being a wino, hanging around with prostitutes and tax collectors, which was not a good thing for your reputation back in those days. And furthermore, was an illegitimate kid, because the rep and the what you could say rumors were is that Mary had him out of wedlock. And then that's why Joseph took her to Egypt. All these things are in your Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. These are things in your Bible, brethren. Jesus was real. He lived with real people. John was his cousin. There's a good case to be made, was the son of Salome, who was the sister of Mary. They were family. John the Baptist was the son of Elizabeth, who was the cousin of Mary. They were family. I mean, they were integrated. They knew each other. They shared businesses. They were fishermen in a little area up there in Galilee. Jesus was a carpenter. He probably built, helping his father, half-father, his stepfather, Joseph, surrogate father, build houses in the area. There's even scriptures, you know it as well as I do, where they say, "Oh, that's Jesus. Isn't his mother and his brothers and sisters," your Bible says, "with us today?" And is it not a well-known fact that the very book of James and Jude in your New Testament are written by the half brothers of Jesus Christ. Same mother, different father. Same mother, different father, as we understand that. Mary had other children. In other words, Mary had at least four other sons besides Jesus, and at least two girls. Because we hear your Bible say sisters. It's in your Bible here. But at any rate, Jesus says here, in verse 36, as we go back into this context, the lawyer says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus now hearkens back. He takes the Old Testament, because what was the Bible that these guys had? What was the Bible that Jesus used? It was the Old Testament, brethren. Those were the scriptures. Jesus reaches back. I want you to go back there with me. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because many people say that what Jesus is about to say was something new. It's not new. Jesus was quoting from the scriptures that he was well versed in. He's brought up Jewish. Jesus was a Jew. He's from the tribe of Judah. And he was quoting this particular scripture back here in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6, where Moses wrote, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Now, back to Matthew 22 for a minute. Hopefully you had your fingers back there. We read Jesus quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Nothing new about this. Matter of fact, it was a few thousand years old. I mean, it was reaching back into these scriptures and establishing the credibility on God's word as was delivered to Moses in this particular case. And so we come to realize that essentially Jesus says here that this is the first and most greatest commandment, verse 38, pointing this out. But I want you to notice something. This is an important distinction to take note of. Because I think in all fairness to all of us, we need to stop and consider this for a moment. Because too often, we think of how God should serve us. You see? We think God owes us because I should be successful, I should have good health. If I have needs, God should come over here. Some people think God's a butler. You know, I read an article one time of some Christian who says, "Oh yeah, when I go to New York City, I never make plans to get a cab or anything. I just walk out on the sidewalk and say, 'Lord, get me a cab.'" You know, like Jesus Christ is some butler. The cabs come. Well, everybody in New York City knows there's cabs all over the place, and you know, time and chance. Chances are, and percentages are, a cab is going to come to you very quickly in the city of New York as well as Chicago. But putting all that to the side here, what I want to make is, in opposition or contrary to that perspective, we need to consider something here, brethren. What Jesus said, verse 37, look at this. He said, "You," that's the word thou, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. In other words, it's imperative that we understand that our lives should be dedicated to pleasing God, not necessarily preoccupied with how God can please us. Do we understand that psychology? That's an important perspective, brethren, in understanding and comprehending that we should be more concerned with how we are pleasing God and less preoccupied with how God is going to please us. Because you see, right off the bat, God's done already a lot for us in the sense that he gave his only begotten Son that we might be able to have salvation. That in itself, barring all what we would consider to be what we think God should provide us, health, money, status, important self-esteem, putting all that to the side, what God provided in Jesus Christ to allow and afford us salvation is by far heads and shoulders above anything we could ever expect. You know, I was in a third world for about 4 to 5 days down there. And I'll tell you what, if I would equate God and His care for me on the basis of mammon, you know what I would walk away from Jamaica thinking? There is no God. If I was a Christian in Malawi, Africa, thinking, equating God's care, concern, His love for me, predicated on wealth, forget money, just a good house. A good house. Guess what? I'd walk away from Malawi thinking there was no God. That's what God says. Look, don't get preoccupied with those things. Understand something. Just because you don't have a 5,000 square foot home or a basketball court under roof adjacent to your main living quarters or live the life of a Michael Jackson or some other kind of a movie star doesn't mean I don't love you. You with me, brother? It's important we get these things straight so that these signals are clear to us. God's word is very clear in regards to what He expects of us. And what He expects of us is that we love Him first, with all our minds, all our hearts. And don't tell me, show me. Now, where am I going with that? How do we do it? Well, follow me over here. First John. The epistles of John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We read here, and I'm going to kind of pick up the pace here a little bit. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves Him that begets loves Him also that is begotten. This is 1 John 5 verse 1. Now verse 2. Look at this now. Follow me through this real quick. By this we know that we love the children of God when we By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Now, verse 3 gets even clearer. John takes a moment here to reword and rephrase what he just said. He wants to make sure nobody understands what he's about to say. You want to understand how to love God. Here's a biblical definition, real quick, easy. Anybody can understand this, plain English. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Now, what's that all about? Well, I'm not going to belabor the point, but the commandments that John is talking about can be a very easy discourse to prove, is essentially thumbnail sketched and contained in the commandments, the Ten Commandments, of which the first four, in summary, that's why Jesus went back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because in summary, the first four, brethren, express love to God. If you in your life are keeping God first, you're not creating any images in your mind affording God to come before you and Him. You're not using His name in vain. And that doesn't necessarily mean just bad language or swearing or condemning somebody with God's name on it because you don't like the person. It means also expecting things perhaps from God, challenging God, raising your fist at God, blaming God. All kinds of things can be considered taking God's name in vain when you know better. And fourthly, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. And there's no question what Sabbath day we're talking about. Yes, there is a question between cultural Christians today and biblical Christians. That's another subject for another time of which I'll be speaking on here in the future. That is the difference between a cultural Christian and a biblical Christian. But this is a Judeo-Christian document, brethren. The Sabbath day that Jesus kept, the example we're to follow, the Sabbath day that God always talked about to His nation Israel, of which the Jews were one of 12 tribes and happen to be today the remaining of those 12 tribes. Is from Friday night to Saturday night, sunset to sunset. Everything else was caused, created, instituted, manufactured, and constructed under man's direction. And that's historical fact. And you can go all the way back to that, to many of the councils of Laodicea, the councils of Nicaea, the councils of Trent, and understand the history behind all of that and how that legislation was changed. And those who didn't obey and abide were killed, hunted down, fed to lions, tarred and feathered, or used as so much fodder in the Colosseums of Rome. Yeah, you could pay with your life if you chose not to observe Easter. You'd be a dead man to choose Passover over Easter, Ishtar. Things have changed, but nevertheless, the laws of God don't. John 14. Over here, in John 14, we read, real simply, and here again, this was the night that Jesus was betrayed. John 13 through the end of the chapter, or through chapters 20, I'm sorry, 13 through about 19, right up to 20, through a little bit, about halfway through chapter 20, is essentially the last three or so days of Jesus' life. And 14 was a dialogue developed that evening over the Last Supper. And Jesus here, very concerned about so many things to talk about and so little time to say it in, because he knew what was coming down on him. In a few hours, he'd be in the Garden of Gethsemane, betrayed and abandoned, consequently arrested and ultimately crucified and executed. So here he is, essentially mentioning his last words to his buddies. And in chapter 14 and verse 15, we break into the context here due to lack of time. And I'll just mention here, if you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray that the Father and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. For the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Talking about the Holy Spirit that would come after his departure, through that which we are able to obtain through repentance and baptism. Hence, a power of eternal life essentially residing in us that will help us, as long as we have a steady diet of bringing in information to our minds, at some point helping us to remember some of these things in the heat of life. He goes on, though, Jesus does, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. This is John 14, verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am to my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Again, illustrating the fact that the Ten Commandments were not nailed to the cross. The Ten Commandments are applicable today. And I think none of us would disagree with the fact that it's not right to lie. It's not right to steal. It's not right to bear false witness or to cheat on your wife. Or it's not right for children to disrespect their parents. I mean, I could go on and on and on. We get into problems, though, when people say, well, now, wait a minute, this Sabbath issue is another issue. We all know that. We all know that. But that, putting it to the side, point here being, is that I think many of us will agree that at least 9 of the 10 commandments go without argument. However, Judas, not Iscariot, verse 22 here, says, Lord, because Jesus had mentioned that he would manifest himself to him, he's confused, this Iscariot is, not Judas, though, the other Iscariot. He says, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus says to him, look, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me and doesn't keep my sayings, he that loves me not keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. And he proceeds talking about this comforter and how this comforter would lead us into understanding. Brethren, it's important that we understand something. God expects us to fulfill certain tasks. But here again, I want to appeal to all of you in this regard. Don't look at these as tasks. There's a psychology that all of us need to understand that if we can change it, will help us to be what you could say more compatible with this way of life. And you know what that is? Look at the tasks that God puts upon us through the obedience to His laws as opportunities. Abraham sacrificing Isaac. You know the story. That was a task. Abraham, I want you to go up. I want you to sacrifice your son, get the mules, saddle them, take a few servants with you, make an altar, and kill your son Isaac. That's what I'm expecting. That's the task for today. Did Abraham look at that as a task? No. It was an opportunity for him to show God he loved him. I mean, I could go on with a lot of stories. David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den. You know these stories. You know all of these stories. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar said, look, you know, bow down and worship the statue. And those three young men, teenagers, essentially young adults, stood up to Nebuchadnezzar and said, look, we don't know anything about this statue, but we do know this. Our God, He may allow us to die, but so be it to you, Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, world ruling government. These three young men stand up. You talk about courage. And say, be it known to you, Nebuchadnezzar, that our God is God, not you, and we won't bow down to you. Boy, what did old Nebuchadnezzar do? Heat that furnace up seven times greater. Matter of fact, the guys that threw those three boys in burned up because it was so hot. And what did Nebuchadnezzar see? He saw a supernatural protection take place where one like the Son of God was walking in the fires of that furnace with those three guys untouched. And Nebuchadnezzar ended up bowing down. You know the story. Mary, Ruth, Hagar, the prostitute. So many of them. Sarah, who laughed. I'm 90-some years old. I'm going to have a baby. But she did. She had a baby. And that baby was Isaac, the son of promise. Now, brethren, these are opportunities. These are opportunities for us. So what do we do with the opportunities that we have? What am I talking about? Christians, you have an opportunity to study your Bible every day. Christians, do we study our Bible during the week? Or is this just a Sabbath thing? Christians, we have an opportunity to sit and think about what we study. Now, of course, if we don't study, we have nothing to think about. I'm being facetious. But do we meditate on the things of God to inculcate a little bit more of how we can be better like Christ? How about Christians, time we spend fasting, going without food? And we think in terms of, well, fasting, what you mean is you can't eat or drink a whole day at a time. No, I'm not talking even about that. How about just a little fast? Skip breakfast for once for Bible study. How about that? Skip lunch. Or instead of making a big thing out of breakfast or dinner or lunch, skip it and spend some extra time taking 31 names in the fourth category in prayer. Christians, how much time do we spend praying for these people? Or am I just wasting my time spitting out noise of my mouth about the maladies and illnesses of these folks? And Dan up here praying rhetorically, appealing to God for healing of these individuals on behalf of us as a congregation. The tape program, those who are watching this tape. Do we spend the time, Christians, in our Bible study, meditating, fasting? And again, let me remind you, I'm not talking about a whole day even, because I know a lot of us are busy. Can't take a whole day off, because by the time, with all the things I got to do, the people I got to see, the places I got to go, if I don't eat something, I'll be deader than a doornail. I won't be any good. You know, I just can't afford to take this day off of work or that day off of work. Okay, no problem. How about getting up an hour earlier? You know, sometimes I don't have a sermon ready. Guess what I got to do? I don't like it. I got to get up earlier. I got to crack the book open and say, oh man, what am I going to speak on today? I don't feel like speaking. How many of us get up? I don't feel like studying. I don't feel like praying. Christians, what is it that we got to do in order to get these to become priorities in our lives? Simple. Underscore. Seek the kingdom first. Love God first with all your might. It's point number one. Very important point. And it's critical, brethren, that we understand that as well. Now that is, and certainly talking about time, again, I'm going to get personal. What about our money? Remember the grocery store? What are we spending at the grocery store? Time. That's what we've been talking about, time. But what do we do when we go to the checkout counter and finally try to leave with all the stuff we got in our cart? We can't leave without paying the price. We got to pay with the money. Where's the money? Show me the money. You know, I want to see the bacon. And that's what we've got to do. We got to show them the money in order to get the stuff out of the store that's in our cart. So how do we spend our money? Because you see, I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but I'll just hearken you back to Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. You can write it down, look it up later. Jesus says, where a man's treasure is, there will also be his heart. Oh, I love God, but don't take any of my money. You see, God says through Jesus, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The work of God doesn't go without major expenditures, brethren, major costs. It costs money to send me to Jamaica. Your money on the tape program. That's what we spent. Well, I spent some of my money, a little bit of it. But the bulk of it was tithe money. I can't apologize for that because that's part of the work. The armor of God, telecast, costs money. It costs money to provide this hall. See, we're in the grocery store of life and we've got certain priorities we've got to make choices on, and therefore it demands certain choices to spend our time and our money. Money is part of it, brethren, and certainly it's important. Are we involved in tithing to God's work? Are we involved in saving our money for holy days? I'll tell you what, I'm disappointed. I am disappointed that we can't go to a major resort area for the Feast of Tabernacles where you and I would have to spend $150 to $250 a day for a room. Now, granted, I understand some of us could not afford that. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to those of us who can't afford it but aren't saving for it according to the programs that God has in place that would allow and afford us to have the kind of revenues to truly have a feast in the kind of environment that would reflect kings and priests ruling and reigning on the earth for 8 days at that festival. When we've got to go around, brethren, and penny pinch for rooms that are $20 a night, $30 a night, and people are concerned about spending $50 or $60 a night. Granted, I'm going to qualify this. There are some in those situations, fixed incomes. I understand that, and I'm sensitive to that. Let me qualify that clearly. But for those of us who can, but for whatever reason, in that aisle of life, on those shelves, we're looking and we're seeing all these things, so we take this and give only that. And then we try to cheat or chimp, or crimp on the expenses to go to a holy day. You know, we don't want to spend this to go to a restaurant because I don't have enough revenues. When somebody might be making $25,000, $30,000, $35,000, $40,000, $50,000, $60,000, $70,000, $80,000, $90,000, $100,000 a year. And when you start looking at tithing, whether you tithe on your net or your gross, consider 10% of $100,000 a year. Consider 10% of $30,000 a year. Consider 10% of $25,000 a year. I told you I'd get personal. I'm just laying it out there for us to consider. It's important, brethren, important that we do indeed consider these things. There's so many things, brethren, to talk about and so many things that we need to consider. But secondly, and here in conclusion, I want to go back to Matthew chapter 22 for a moment, real quickly. Matthew 22. Jesus says here, secondly, the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It goes without saying, brethren, in this particular case, that we need to understand by nature we are selfish people. We're narcissistic, we're self-centered. To infringe on our time is something that many of us are very selfish with. Christians are demanded, are requested to be outgoing and giving, giving people. Christ says over here in John chapter 13, I'd like to turn there real quick, verse 34, a new commandment I'm giving you. And this word new comes from a Greek word that essentially really doesn't mean new at all. It just simply means fresh, rahinos. And here he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that we love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men know that you may be my disciples, if you have loved one another. The first three loves in verse 34 are agapaho, meaning Greek, be civil to one another, be social to one another. The last one in verse 35, love, translated from the Greek into English, love, is agape, meaning by this all men will know you, by your affection, by your tenderness, by your benevolence to one another. Brethren, in closing, I just want to ask, how do you get to know one another? But very simply, through fellowship. Worshiping God in Sabbath services is an important event. Leviticus 23, verses 1 through about 3. Again, I won't turn there because my time is running out, but the point that I want to make is that it is a commanded assembly. Let me put this in front of you, wherever you may be on a Sabbath day, wherever you may be, if you're not in church, I challenge you. I'd like to ask you to ask yourself, why am I here? Wherever you may be, in that aisle in the grocery store of your life. Or why are you in the sweets section? Why are you in the milk section? Why are you, you know, in whatever section you're in and not in where the section you ought to be at that time in your shopping experience? It's important, brethren, because you see, God places a lot, it tells him a lot, on what you do, how you spend your time, and your money is very, very critical in helping God to understand what you're really all about. Brethren, prioritize your life. Establish these underscoring values that please God. Remember this, the greatest commandment, that is these commandments, number one, that's what Jesus was asked. These are the number one, first, most important things. Love God first with all your might. You want to show God you're seeking His kingdom first? Love God first with all of your heart and might. Secondly, very important, summarize the last six commandments of honoring your mom and your dad and ending with, you know, false witnessing and lying and cheating and adultery and so forth. The latter six summarized in this commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how do you determine that? Ask yourself, real simply, where are you spending your time and your money? That will give you a good indication of how you're sizing up with God. Brethren, take these words to heart. I do hope that you'll be able to mull on them, ask yourself some deep questions, because it's important that we enhance the relationship we have with God. God is serious. God means business, and He wants to provide you immortality. Let Him do that by first establishing your love with Him, showing Him how much you really want it.